So tonight we are continuing in our study on the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, which we're in now, and we're on part 37. Now, last week's study was very challenging to everyone who thinks that they're doing okay with God. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." And this is a command to always abide in Christ and he in us as a matter of lifestyle, as a way of life. However, as we learned in 1 John 4:16 through 17 and John 15, one cannot say with any confidence that they abide with Christ unless they obey Jesus' command and love the beloved with God's divine agape love. So love is the ultimate proof that a person abides in Christ. Not their knowledge of God, not their experience with God, not how long they've been going to church. Love is the proof. It's the beautiful and delicious fruit that's produced from abiding in the vine. Love, we found out, is also our confidence in the day of judgment. Our confidence in our now of eternal life with God comes when we actually believe the love which he has for us. And the proof that we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us is the existence of his divine agape love, which flows in and through our lives as we abide in him and he in us. However, it was clear that you can gain no access at all to God's divine agape love unless you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you. And you can't abide unless two things take place. First, you must cling to Jesus for everything all the time, like a branch to a vine. A branch literally begins to die and wither when it's cut or severed from the vine. And when that connection, which provides the nutrients of life, is not complete, the branch is on its way to death. Yet far too often, we cling to Jesus for some areas of our life, but are content with controlling so many other areas. We tend to live like a branch that has been cut away and is barely hanging on. To abide in Christ, we must be willing to connect to his life-giving provision in all areas of our life. We must. Unless you cling in this manner, you cannot be confident you abide in Christ. Second, in order to love, you must be willing to lay down your life for your friends. Self-love is a thick barricade which prevents you from loving others. You must be willing to lay down your self-protection and the selfishness of self-preservation, as well as your goodness, control, shame, anger, malice, bitterness, judgment, condemnation, and so on. It's the only way you can become an unrestricted vessel of his love. In order, however, to lay down these attributes of self, you must be willing to let go of and cut off all the dysfunctional coping mechanisms of your life. And sadly, this idea of laying down your life for your friends is where most Christians are wrapped in a cloak of darkness that somehow they've convinced themselves is light. People confuse being good, serving others, serving in church, doing missions, and so on, with laying down their life for others. But those are not the same thing. You see, love requires intimacy. It requires a deep knowledge of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, and chapter 4, verse 7. And as long as people exist on the other side of your walls of self-protection, there is not true intimacy, and you cannot love them with God's divine agape love. This is serious. But what hit me the most about what we studied was in 1 John 4:16. That passage made it clear that none of this is possible unless we come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Knowledge and belief of his love for us is the key. To turn to Jesus instead of ourselves, to lay down our life for another, We must know without question, without hesitancy, that we are secure in every area of our life. And if we don't have that security, we will never release our lives to His love. This is such a powerful reality. Sadly, each of us tends to self-protect from God as we do one another, because when it's all said and done, we don't fully trust Him. We only kind of trust Him. And we've only given Him the right to rule and control certain areas of our life. But God is love. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You must know that security to abide in His love. Thus, I think it would be hard for many of us, right now at least, to claim that we abide in God and He in us. Because so few of us truly abide in His love to know and believe and be convinced of His love for us. We have not yet learned how to rest with His control over our lives. So if you think about this truth, it's very, very humbling. If you think about where you think you are with God, it is very, very humbling. The key to your abiding in Christ and being a vessel of His love, which is that place from which I believe the abundant life is actually experienced, is to know and believe His love for you. It's to bet your life on His love. It is the essence of our faith. And this is why we spent so much time studying His name. He wanted us to know all about Him so we can be confident and assured that we are safe resting in His love and letting go of all the control over our own lives. Here's the truth. His name addresses every concern, worry, and fear we could ever have. Yet we're still holding on to our own control, seemingly not yet convinced that His name applies to our situation. We may be okay and even agree that it applies to someone else's situation, but not to ours. And so we've clearly not abandoned ourselves to His love. And this humbling reality takes us back to the three things that we must believe in order to abide in Christ and live during our time in this world. Number one, we must be convinced that Jesus is Lord and is therefore in control of every teeny tiny detail of our lives without exception. Number two, we must be convinced that He is good. Or said another way, that He is love. And that everything that proceeds from Him is from His great love for us. And number three, we must be convinced that this world is not our home. We do not belong here. We're aliens and strangers in this place. We've been sent here purely on an assignment by God. Now, we still struggle fully adopting these foundational beliefs. And I believe this is why God has us engaged in the war that we're engaged in right now. He is teaching us how to focus on others, how to let go of our control, how to endure, how not to fear the onslaught of the enemy, how to rest in His control over our lives, and how to see that what He is doing is all in order just to make us like Himself. So let's talk about what is holding us back. What is holding us back from being perfected or completed in His love? And what is it that keeps us frozen in our self-protection and the selfishness of our self-preservation and control? So we're going to pick back up in 1 John chapter 4 with verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. If faith is the essential building block of the kingdom of God, its antonym is fear. Since you cannot have hope without faith, and you can't love without both hope and faith, fear in effect can dismantle your entire experience with God and shipwreck your life. Fear literally keeps us from abiding. It's that saw that cuts away at our branch. Hence, the enemy works nonstop in our lives to cause us to open ourselves up to and be consumed by fear. Now, what I want you to understand is that fear is an entity unto itself, just like evil. Fear can pursue, seduce, capture, enslave, and ultimately totally control and dominate a person's life. It's a ruthless evil that does not relent and does not quit. In fact, to get rid of fear, it has to be violently removed from our lives. Now, the ironic thing is that even though fear is this thing that can be so tangible, thick, and scary, to the beloved, it's actually nothing more than an illusion concocted of lies upon lies. The enemy whispers in our ear all manner of lies and distortions of the truth, which cause us to doubt the love of God. And if our doubt is not held captive to the truth, our doubt inevitably leads to fear. And fear paralyzes us, keeps us from abiding in Christ, from loving one another, and from being in an obedient relationship with the Lord. Fear is the enemy of faith. As we know, true biblical faith is about betting our life on all that God has said about who He is and all that He has said about who you are to Him. Hope is about believing that He will always live up to His name and always fulfill His promises, especially the promise that He will save you from yourself and make you like Him. Love is about fulfilling the design point as God possesses you and lives in and through your life. Fear, on the other hand, offers a seemingly viable substitute for faith, hope, and love: arrogance, control, and isolation. Fear is about believing that somehow, based on your vast experience and infinite knowledge, you know better than God and are entitled to believe what you want about God and about your relationship with Him. Fear is about living as if you are God and if you are the ultimate arbitrator of truth, and therefore you have the right to be Lord of your own life, deciding what you want and controlling what you can to keep yourself protected and safe. Fear is also about living the demonic design point of isolation, which keeps you lonely and separates you from experiencing intimacy with God and intimacy with the beloved. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So let's look closer at this verse. There is no fear in love. This is in the present active indicative. Thus, if you now abide in love, if you are in that obedient relationship with Jesus Christ, you will now have no fear. And since it's in the indicative, that is a statement of fact. And the way we know if we actually love with God's divine agape love is when we love without fear. When the things we do and say are not motivated by fear, but by a desire for others, truly considering others more important than ourselves. But perfect or completed love casts out fear. Now, this is also rendered in the present active indicative. Thus, it's a statement of fact regarding our now of one who is completed in love. Now, what is interesting is that the Greek word translated cast out implies intense violence. Thus, the elimination of fear is not a result of some passive activity, hoping that it goes away, but it's a very purposeful and intense war waged against fear. And simply said, if you have not gone to war against fear, you don't love. Accordingly, we are told in Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven now forcibly advances by God. It's in the present passive indicative. and violent men take it by force. When you come to know and believe the love which God has for you, when you are assured that you are safe all the time, no matter what is happening in your life, this love will give you the confidence to violently come against fear and cast it away from your life. Fear has taken a hold. It is roosted, and it has found its place to settle in each of our souls. And the fruit of our fear is our self-protection and the selfishness of our self-preservation. It's also our goodness, our control, our shame, our anger, our malice, our bitterness, our judgment, our condemnation. And we must be willing to dig it out and remove it completely from our lives. But again, that will only take place if we are practically secure in the love which God has for us. And the reason this is a violent, intense matter is that fear is the backbone, the root, the reason we cling to self instead of clinging to the vine. Now, the next line in this verse is fascinating because fear involves punishment. Now, the Greek word that we have translated here as punishment literally means torment. Fear involves torment. But I want you to understand that this is not talking about eternal torment. Rather, because it is rendered in the present active indicative, we know it deals with the now. Fear involves punishment in your now, and that is a statement of fact. Have you ever observed a person who is dominated by fear? They live in distress and anguish always. You can see it in their face. You read it in their eyes. And even their body looks like they're just cloaked in torment. They have no rest. They have no peace. They have no solace even. They're constantly beleaguered by something. And even though they can understand cognitively that their fear is fictitious and they just need to trust God, their soul is imprisoned. And it's the saddest thing ever, and there's really nothing you can do about it. You try and talk to them, encourage them, let them know they're loved, and so on. But because fear is their master, they simply cannot escape the torture. Thus, you see them just desperately resorting to things like drinking, drugs, pornography, sexuality, video games, and other such things, anything to numb their pain for a moment in time. But as we know, none of that actually works. It numbs them just for a while. But soon they need more and more and more, and they just find themselves consumed by fear, locked in this prison, isolated from everyone. Consequently, the one who fears is not perfected in love. In this phrase, fears is rendered in the present passive participle. And that's why I said that fear is a thing, essentially an it. A person surrenders themselves and, since it's a participle, continues to surrender themselves to fear. And fear now dominates and controls their life. It's both their now and their ongoing experience. Hence, they are not perfected or completed by God in love. The love is available. The love is theirs for the taking. But they refuse to partake and enjoy the benefits of love. And since God does not force them to go to war against fear, they remain a prisoner to their fear. Fear is such an adversary and can exert such ruthless dictatorial power over our lives that we must kill it. We must violently force it out. And this is not an easy process. For those of you who have been controlled by fear, are you paying attention right now? For those of you who've been controlled by fear, you know it doesn't just go away because somebody quotes you John 3:16 and says that God loves the world. The love that will eliminate fear is a firm confidence that you are now and every moment of your now in the past and every moment of your now in the future completely loved and adored by God. It's a firm understanding, unbending confidence that knows he's predestined everything in your life, every person, every event, for one purpose and one purpose alone, that you might be transformed into the image of his son, that you might be like him. It's a confidence to know that he began his promise to make you like his son back before the world was even formed. And again, he's used every person in your life and every circumstance to fulfill this promise from the very first day you were conceived. This is the love that can conquer fear. Now, I want you to consider this truth from Romans chapter 8. This is probably the most mind-blowing set of verses. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Herein lies our hope. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Remember, the fire and the knife are necessary for God to fulfill his promise that you will be like him. For your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love is the love that secures us. It's a love that is always inherently good. Even when we are bound in the chains of fear, his love is unfettered. Even our choice to serve fear and let fear be our master does not change God's love for us. His love is not affected by our stupidity or our selfishness. But his love does demand that we make the choice to cast out fear and to love him instead of fear. He never forces us to know and experience his love. But he pursues us, chastises us, demonstrates his love for us, and is constantly pleading with us to simply believe that God is love and that we are loved by God. And if we come to know and believe the love which God has for us, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Not just victory, but overwhelming victory. Fear can be defeated. fear can be decimated even when we dwell in the reality of God's love. What does fear look like? How does it sound? What does the enemy constantly whisper in our ears? I think it sounds like this. No one has ever really loved me. They've just loved themselves. I've tried to give myself to others who said they love me, but they just took and stole from me and left me wanting, hurting, and alone. If I let go of my self-protection, then I know for sure that my future will be just like my past. People will hurt me, use me, take advantage of me, disregard and marginalize me. They'll even mock me. It's not safe at all. I can't stop indulging in my coping mechanisms. If I have to feel the pain and the disappointment and the failure, I'll want to kill myself. I need those coping mechanisms just to function and make it through the day. I can't let go of her. I can't let go of him. I can't let go of them, whether it's a lover, a friend, or family. I need them. I need them to want me and to give me security and acceptance as I have always desired. I need them to be pleased with me. Besides, if I let go and trust them to God, will he actually take care of them? Will he let them be hurt? I must hold on. I must do what I can. They need me too. I must stay in control and protect them. Based on what my life has been like so far, I definitely don't trust that God is going to protect me. In fact, from what I've learned, he's going to willingly hurt me. How can I trust him then to take care of my loved ones? No one is going to watch out for me. I have to watch out for myself. I have to succeed. No one is going to give me anything. I have to prove myself. If I want anything, I'm the one who has to go out and take it and do what I need to do in order to get it. People say they love me, but all I see is selfishness. They love themselves so much. There's no way I'm going to give myself to them. Are you crazy? Nothing will change. Nothing ever changes. It's always the same. I have always been alone. I am now so lonely, and I'm afraid it will always be this way. Of course I stuff my pain. What else could I do? If I open up the pain I've endured, I'll not be able to stop crying. I'll be unable to function, and I'll be filled with anger and hate and violence even, malice and bitterness. I'll be overcome. I'm afraid of how God deals with his chosen ones. Sometimes I'd rather have him just leave me alone or just change me already and be done with it. I'm deathly afraid of what other people think of me. My family, my friends, my workmates, just anybody. I obsess on it all the time. What do they think of me? Me. I fear that God will not be enough. He may work for you, but I don't think he will work for me. And you don't understand what I've been through, so don't give me any lip. He doesn't work. I have tried to love him and serve him and obey him, and I've been sincere, but I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I can tell myself to believe. I can study the truth and say, believe it, believe it, believe it, but my body won't let me live as if I actually believe. I can't do it. I'm afraid God will withhold himself from me. I'll come to him and I know he'll just let me suffer and be alone, and I'll never ever truly know him. I don't think he really cares all that much. I cannot tell you how many times I've asked God to answer this or that, and all I get is silence. And when I do, I think I know what he wants, but it's rarely what I want. God may speak to you. That may be your experience. But for me, no. I believe God thinks I'm a joke, a total disappointment, and a failure. No wonder he tends to ignore me and stay silent. I think he scoffs at me and even laughs at me. This list of fears how it sounds. I think we could go on and on and on and publish a huge book on fear. But I hope these few examples enables you to connect to the ways you have surrendered to fear instead of to love. I hope it helps you understand how you have even chosen to cloak yourself in fear as a way of surviving. I need to ask a question. What do we get from fear that we so willingly cling to fear instead of the unparalleled love of God? I think that fear gives us a sense of mastery and control. The thought of surrendering our lives to anyone or for anyone scares the living daylights out of us. It's such an unknown and has rarely been modeled for us. Thus, it's a dark valley cloaked in the shadow of death, and it is terrifying. Being truly vulnerable, emotionally naked, and placing my trust in a God who does not mind hurting me and trusting people who tend to hurt me quite often, it's almost too much to ask. Thus, fear incites control. It incites the most basic of survival mechanism, and it gives the illusion that we can somehow navigate the affairs of our life or temper the impact of things in our life in order to avoid, at all costs, the pain of rejection. If I control my life enough, I believe I know what I can expect from this world and from people. I've done it, been there, lived it. I know I can survive it. I may hate the prison that fear has created, but at least I know this prison inside and out, and it is predictable. I'm more afraid of what I can't control and what I don't know than what I do know. Sadly, fear tends to isolate us. It keeps us from ever experiencing intimacy in our relationships. Our soul cries out. It yearns for intimacy. We were created to know and experience intimacy with God and with the people of God. And our soul is not fulfilled until it enjoys such intimacy. Fear, however, keeps us far from intimacy. And since the pathway to intimacy with God and the people of God necessarily takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, we choose instead to look for substitutes for intimacy to just shove into our lives, hence all our dysfunctional coping mechanisms. But none of it ever works, satisfies, or completes us. We're always left wanting. But for a moment in time, at least we feel we are in control. If we are in pain, we can go do this or that to temporarily relieve the pain. If we're lonely, we indulge in our flesh to give us momentary satisfaction. If we're afraid, we muster up the strength and courage to make it through the day. Fear just leads to this cycle where puny, impotent man acts as if he can be like God. But the truth is that God ever lifts his finger of protection from your life, even for a moment of time. This illusion of control would just disintegrate in front of you. Only God has that kind of control. I want you to think about how fear has played out in the realm of Christianity and how has it impacted our need for intimacy. This is how fear is so powerful. If you've ever been in a church or involved in any leadership in a church, I want you to think of all the rules, spoken and unspoken, to which you were expected to adhere. The first main rule being those surrounding the relationships between men and women. The reality is that unless you're married or dating, relationships between men and women are more than frowned upon. They're vilified even. As a result, they're essentially non-existent. In ministry, men are specifically instructed, never meet with a woman alone. Women are viewed as dangerous if they ever desire a relationship with a man that is not their own. Why? Because people have a deep-seated fear of sexuality, of sin, and what might happen. Accordingly, those who control religion, the merchants of religion, have built their rules on fear instead of faith. even though we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Yes, it is impossible. The rules which govern our religious institutions lead people away from God, away from intimacy, not towards God. Yet just like the Pharisees of old, they say that somehow it's godly and wise to follow these rules, even though they're just the dictates of man. Matthew 15:8-9, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's Matthew 15:8-9, quoting Isaiah 29:13. So tell me, everybody, I want your thinking caps on. This is a very difficult question. How can you love one another if you don't have relationships with one another? I've searched the Bible over, and I've yet to find the instruction that the command to love one another means that guys are to love the guys in the body, women are to love other women in the body, and never shall men love women or women love men, especially if one of them is married. Such rules of religion give more power and glory to the flesh and to the enemy than they do to God. Such rules exalt and magnify fear over love. Such rules refuse to let the Word of God have the ultimate authority in the life of a believer. So what about the instruction in Galatians 5:1? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in your freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We are not to be bound by the fear-based rules of religion, but we are to trust in the Lord and live in His freedom. So the answer to the fear of sexuality, sin, and what might happen is not law, it's not rules, and it's not control. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, verse 4, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 20, and chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, make it clear that adherence to such rules never brings freedom. In fact, it's just the opposite. Such rules provoke and even produce sin. Law never stops sin. And even though we study the Bible and we can easily see what the law of religion does to people, even though we can read Jesus' own words on the matter, still religion, including the religion of Christianity, exists and thrives on law, rules, and control. This is why religious behavior is fundamentally impotent, does not equate to godliness, is not righteous, and stands in opposition to the living God. Galatians 5, verse 13 through 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Once again, this instruction provides no gender or marriage limitations. Through love, we are to serve one another across the board, giving no room for the flesh. Why? Because the whole law is satisfied in love. If you let the Word of God truly be authoritative over your life, and not just suggestive, but authoritative, then you know the answer to the sexuality problem, sin, and what might happen is never found in rules and control and law. Even if you think there's some spiritual wisdom in following rules, control, and law, rather, it is found in learning to walk in the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16-18. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please," or basically that your body wants to do. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I want to make note that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that is rendered in the aorist active. In other words, the sin of the flesh will not be your lifestyle. Why? Because the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. It militates against the flesh. It fights it constantly. But instead of trusting that a life in the Spirit is possible and focusing our efforts on learning what it means to walk in the Spirit, we quickly surrender to fear. And out of fear, we create rules, law, and all for the purpose of trying to control behavior. But we are not under law. And the result is that people across the board experience very little intimacy in their lives. And I believe, personally, this is the reason why many men dive into work and pornography. And so many women have eating disorders and shopping disorders and other things like that. It is tragic. And not surprisingly, I have found that as I've instructed men to just press into the relationships with females which God has given in their lives, and they begin to do it and experience intimacy, truly knowing someone and being known by someone, the issues of pornography in their lives just begins to evaporate. It's no longer a problem. When they tried to fight pornography, tried to cut it off, it just increased that desire. It was a prison. They couldn't get out of it. But when intimacy was allowed into their souls, it pacified, it satisfied, it filled that yearning and that craving that God put in us to experience intimacy with Him and intimacy with one another. The need is quenched by the love of Christ as He is shared amongst one another. Believe me, any rule based on fear without exception will fail us. It is not pleasing to God, without exception, any rule. Yet Christianity, the world over, delights when they manage to keep the sin that they have produced hidden and not seen. Don't be fooled. Good, religiously prescribed behaviors does not mean that you are not living in sin. Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness, or uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This passage defines the world of religion, including Christianity. The truth is, you can't love if you don't have true relationships and shared intimacy. For true love is based on knowing and being known by another, and then making the choice to serve them out of love, just like Christ loves us. But if we are afraid of one another, if we live in fear of our flesh and build rules which just have the effect of keeping us away from one another, then we will never ever experience God's divine agape love. We will never be able to obey His command to love one another. Thus, we will not abide in Christ. Thus, we will not have confidence in the day of judgment. Don't believe the outward appearance of righteousness. Don't believe the pretense of good religion. Don't swallow the lie of spiritual wisdom found in law. Don't equate behavior with faith. But surrender to the Word of God and not man. Let the Word of God be your ultimate authority and overwhelmingly conquer the fear that has ruled and dominated your life. We have been built and designed for relational intimacy. Men to men, women to women, men to women, and women to men. And it's time to start destroying the fear that has ruled and dominated our lives and have kept us from truly knowing one another, sharing intimacy and deep relationship with one another. The Bible uses the word koinonia, the deepest of fellowship. And for those of you who are married, there is no marriage exception in the Word of God. In fact, you know you can be just as lonely, empty, and unsatisfied in marriage, not experiencing intimacy at all. Marriage is not the answer to anything. It is merely an opportunity. It can be a training ground to learn how to love and how to serve and how to experience true intimacy with another person. And it can provide a template that allows you to then reach out to others, male and female, and love them with God's agape love. We're going to talk more about fear, but for now I want you to understand what an enemy it is, how destructive it is, and how it steals from us the life, the intimacy, and the love which God desires for us to abundantly enjoy. It is so satisfying. Fear literally prevents us from ever experiencing that abundant life that is found in true relationship with God and in deep fellowship and intimacy with the people of God. It's time to start to hate fear. Hate what it has done to us. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, that leaves it open, men or female, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's pray. God, we have so just ruined your idea of relationship, your idea of love, your idea of intimacy. We all yearn for it. We crave for it. We want it so badly. We're desperate for it. But we keep shoving in just stupid stuff. And I thank you that no matter how stupid we are, no matter how ridiculous we've been, none of it can separate us from your love. But I just pray, God, that even now, hope would start to build in our heart. Hope is the antidote to fear. Hope that you are who you said you are. Hope that we are to you who you said. Hope that you're completing this work. And as we know, hope is not a wish, it's a conviction. And I thank you, God, that you have taught us about hope and that everyone here who has struggled with fear, and I just know the faces that just been tormented, dominated, ruled, and controlled in so many ways, you want them free by knowing and believing the love which you have for them. That it can never be separated. And I thank you, God, for this great love. May this conviction just burn down deep into our souls. And that we can experience, open ourselves up, stop all our own rules and control of this person can come in, this person can't come in. And just let us, God, help us throw it all away so that we can share intimacy in this body unlike ever, ever before. Deep fellowship, trust in you and in one another. Thank you for these words, God. Thank you for these words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.